All right, Luke 24 is our Easter text this morning, and so I want to read this for you, and then we'll dive in to what God has for us this morning. So this is commonly called the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. They were kept from recognizing him. And he asked, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, they asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women have amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, now slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening." The day was almost over. So he went in and stayed with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" This morning, I want to preach from this text, but before I do, I want to tell a brief story just to kind of open up this theme for you this morning. For those of you who know us, and most of you do, you know that we don't have, as a family, a very good track record with pets, at least keeping pets alive. Even right now, our dog has an open wound on its head because of something that happened to it. We're trying to figure out what to do. And so it's just not been a good track record. From hamsters to fish to any living thing that comes into our house, it's very difficult for that thing. So a decade ago or so, we got a pet rabbit. We got a pet rabbit from some of our friends. Some of you may know Brad and Tammy Klein. They were friends of ours, and they were hosting a community group that we were leading in their house. And so our kids would go over to their house every week, and they would play with the rabbit, especially our girls. They would love this rabbit. They would pet this rabbit and feed this rabbit. And Tammy one day said, "Well, I have a great idea. How about we give you the rabbit? We'll gift it to you. We'll give you the cage, we'll give you all of our food, we'll give you everything for this rabbit. It's going to be free." And I should have known. Should have known at that point. Because people don't offer things for free unless they're offering you a burden. And so she offered us this pet rabbit, and we graciously took the rabbit. We were excited about it, and so we got the rabbit all set up, and we loved the rabbit, and we cared for the rabbit, and the rabbit had a happy home for a very small amount of time. So I think it was Easter, again, it must have been around a decade ago or so, and Deborah was leading our kids downstairs in children's church, and she thought to herself, "Well, we have a rabbit, like this cute, white, fluffy rabbit. Let's bring the rabbit to church and let all the kids pet the rabbit. It'll be like the Easter mascot for the morning. And so she brought the rabbit to church, and all the kids were loving on the rabbit and petting the rabbit and giving the rabbit all this attention. And what we didn't know and came to find out later, that rabbits, they can get very overstimulated. And in fact, one of the ways that rabbits commonly die is of heart attack. And you ever felt a rabbit, their hearts beat really fast. And it doesn't take a whole lot for a rabbit to get overly excited and overly stimulated, and they can go out that way, as has happened apparently to many a rabbit. And so to make matters worse, I think it must have been before this, our good friend Laura McGregor, who's here this morning, and this is not Laura's fault, but she brought over her dog. And for those of you who know Laura, she has a little dog now, a tiny little dog, but then she had a really great big dog named Zeus. He was an American bulldog, and Zeus was playing with the kids in the backyard and saw the bunny cage and jumped up on the bunny cage, you know, and he was about to have an Easter snack with the rabbit. And I think that may have made things a little bit worse for the rabbit, you know, that in connection with all the kids, because on Monday morning, the Monday after Easter, Deb got up and she looked, and the rabbit only had half of its mobility, like the other half of its body wasn't working. And then, of course, we came home from school later that day, and you're like, what does this have to do with Easter? And we came home from school, and the rabbit was stiff and dead, and it was very sad. It was one of the first deaths of many that we have experienced. And so, as a pastor, I thought, well, I have to take the kids through this. They need to understand, you know, what's happening here. You know, this is death. And so we dug a hole in the garden in the front, and we buried our bunny. And I said, does anybody have anything nice to say about the rabbit? The rabbit's name was Mo, short for Moses. No offense, Mo, my friend. But that was his name. And we buried Moses that day. And the reason I tell you this story is because this was, for my kids, one of their first experiences with death. They'd never really experienced this before. And death is so final, right? It's so shocking. It's so disorienting to think Mo's gone forever, right? I mean, it's a shocking thing to face in life at a young age. And all the disciples were in this frame of mind at this particular point in time. And as we read this story with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, this is where they're at. Jesus has just died, and they have to go back to their old way of living. For many of them, Jesus had excited them to the extent that they had really forsaken their old life and moved on to something new that he was inviting them into. And so there was this radical change that they had experienced. They had re-altered their entire lives, and so they had to go back to the former things. Peter had to go back to fishing. The other disciples had to go back to things that they did before Jesus. These two disciples are heading to their home in Emmaus. They're walking, heads down, hearts heavy. Jesus has died. We're going back home. Meanwhile, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's resurrected just as he said that he would. He has the keys to Hades in his hands. He's defeated death, hell, and the grave. All of hell is trembling because the temple that they thought they had destroyed raised himself in 3 days just as he said he would. He's risen. He is risen. Now, earlier that day, some of the women went to the tomb. This is the passage that Garth read this morning before worship. And these women went to prepare Jesus' body with spices. And when they arrived at the tomb, they found that the stone had been rolled away, and there were two angels. They saw this vision of these two angels, and they asked them this question: why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? And I love this particular story because it's just so human. We so often look for God in all the wrong places. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about seeing Jesus in 3D. He's not some flat, two-dimensional, you know, coloring page of Jesus with a lamb on his lap. Jesus in 3D. Jesus in three unlikely places where we can find him when we least expect him. Maybe we are missing the presence and the power of God, the resurrection power of God, the restorative power of God, the redemptive power of God, the redeeming power of God, because we are searching for it in the wrong places. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for the living one in a dead place? He is not here. He is risen. Jesus in 3D. The first D, there's three Ds. The first D is detours. Detours. We look for God in the destination, but he is the God of the detours. Of the detours. What does Jesus do on the day he has defeated death? He's got to get the word out. I mean, he's only got 3 days until he ascends to the right hand of the Father to judge the quick and the dead. He's only got 40 days to get this word out. And so what should he do? Maybe he should book Larry King, get in with Oprah. Maybe he could talk to Zuck about creating a social media campaign, create a meme, do anything. You know, get the word out to people about what has just happened that's radically going to change their life. But what would you do? What does Jesus do on the day he defeats death? And you might be surprised. Because what he does is he takes a walk. He takes a stroll with two of his disciples. And I want to invite you to take this journey with me, with these disciples, as they have this conversation with Jesus. Let's take this journey together. Let's explore what it is that they come to discover about the risen Christ. They pick themselves off the floor from whatever hole they were hiding in. They're demoralized. They're hopeless. They're dejected. They're heading home. They're heading home to a small, obscure, insignificant village called Emmaus. It's 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's a place where we don't even exactly know where it existed. If you go to Jerusalem today, there are some tour guides who will say, well, this is Emmaus, but they don't really know it's Emmaus because nobody really knows where it was. It was that insignificant. The only reason we know Emmaus even existed is because of this particular story. And these two disciples, they're walking away. They're two unknown travelers. We've never heard their names up to this point in time. One of them, his name's Cleopas. We don't hear of this guy later. The other one, we don't even know what his name is. They're walking toward Emmaus. Jesus died in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where you would have expected him to return, but they're not expecting that. The Holy Spirit would fall in Jerusalem just 40 days from this moment in time, and they're headed in the absolute wrong direction. And Jesus goes on the road to find two anonymous travelers and to walk with them, two followers of his who don't even have a whole lot of faith. What kind of God is this? A God who would speak to you among billions, who would come and seek you out even though you were walking away. Could it be possible that we commonly look for God in the destination, but he is the God of the detours? God is the God of the detours. I'm trying to tell you, the perfect, the flawless Son of God turned his back on Jerusalem, set foot on a road to an unknown place. He followed two people we've never met before because he is not the God of the arrival. He is the God of the first step. He's the God of the second step. He's the God of every step that you take on the journey of life. He's with me when I'm right. He's with me when I'm wrong. He's with me when I'm moving forward. He's with me when I'm moving backwards. He's with me when I'm crawling. He's with me when I'm stuck. He's with me when I'm strong. He's with me when I'm weak. He walks with me. He talks with me. He's present with me in every step of the journey of life. And they're walking the wrong way. They're walking the wrong way. If they really believed that God would raise him from the dead, they would have stayed in Jerusalem. But they didn't. And he followed them to the wrong place because grace will chase you down. God is the God of the detour. That's the first D. He's the God of the detour. You know, I believe that God can do something significant in your life today, but it probably won't be dramatic, and it probably won't be all at once. It starts small. It starts like a mustard seed. It begins in very humble ways, because God is a God that can be found not in the dramatic. He's often found in the details, and that's the second D, details. God is found in the details. He will meet you on the detour, parts of the journey that we didn't ask for, that we didn't plan for, that we didn't pack for. But he also is the God of the details. Look at this passage in verse 14. It says, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them. But they were kept from recognizing them. They were kept from recognizing him. Jesus walks up to them. They're talking, walking with each other nonchalantly. He asks them a question, which is crazy on the surface, because I've always heard that Jesus is the answer. But Jesus is asking a question. But make no mistake, he's not asking them a question because he needs some information. He's asking them this question because sometimes before God can give us an answer, he has to make sure we're asking the right questions. We ask a lot of the wrong questions. Sometimes before God can give us what it is that we are asking for, he has to clarify what it is that we are searching for. And so we'll ask God for his blessing, but we don't often know what blessing really is. We often equate blessing with things. How many of you know that blessing is more of a state of mind as we recognize that no matter what the circumstances, I can be content? So they're standing next to hope, but they have no hope. And they're standing next to power, but they feel weak and they feel powerless. And they're returning home to Emmaus and they've given up on their dreams. They've turned their backs on Jerusalem. And Jesus sneaks up on them and he asks them what they are talking about, and they start to explain to Jesus about Jesus. And it's really funny if you think about it, because they're explaining to Jesus about what happened to Jesus. They're describing to the author of the book the whole plot, you know, and Jesus is like, and he lets them finish. He lets them describe everything that had just happened to him, and he plays dumb, right? And they're staring in the face of Jesus. They're staring in the face of the I am, and they're telling him about what was. And they've lost all hope, right? I mean, they're at the end of their road. And they explained that he died, and their hope died with him, and they're heading home. And we had hoped that he was going to heal our diseases, but you know, we had hope that he was the promised one. The promise of God had finally come, but you know, we had hoped that he would break our chains, but we had hoped that this time it would be different. But our hope has died with Jesus on that cross. And as they headed home with no hope, hope shows up, sneaks up right behind him, and they can't see it. It says they are kept from recognizing it. They can't recognize him. Sometimes something is so close, so familiar that we can't recognize it. It's the experience of walking around your house frantically searching for your keys because you're late, and all of a sudden you reach into your pocket and there were your keys all along. Right? It's so close and yet so far away. We have this phrase, it was right in front of your nose, and it's ironic, right? Because your nose is right in front of you, but you can't see it. And that's something like what they're experiencing. They can't recognize resurrection, even though it's right in front of them. We look for God in the dramatic, but God is often seen in the details. God is often seen in the details. What is keeping us from recognizing God when he is right here all along? I wonder how many times in my life I've been kept from recognizing what God was doing right in front of me. And it's easy for me to see it in hindsight. In fact, we have that saying as well. Hindsight is 20/20. I can often see it after the storm has passed, after the trial is over. But when I'm on the road, when I'm in the middle of whatever it is that I'm going through and I'm freaking out and I'm saying, God, where are you? You know, the lunatics are running the asylum. Would you step in? You know, you're asleep at the wheel. You know, can you do something about what it is that I'm going through? How many times have I been kept from recognizing ordinary moments of joy because I was waiting for something perfect to come along? How many times have I missed the miracle because all I could see was the mess? How many times have I missed the opportunity to give because I was so focused on what it was that I was needed and my needs being met that I couldn't recognize something that God wanted to do through me? See, maybe I need to change the question. Maybe I need to search elsewhere because it's not about me or what's happening to me. It's about what God wants to do through me. I didn't recognize it. I didn't see it. There's all sorts of things we don't recognize in life. And these are oftentimes the regrets that we have. My kids are growing up so fast, and I was busy. I didn't see it. I didn't recognize all the good things that I used to in that person that I loved. All of a sudden, I started to focus on all the negative things, all the small little irritating things that troubled me, and it built up a wall of insurmountable resentment. I didn't recognize it. I didn't recognize that the people I was hanging out with were doing some things that would stick with me for the rest of my life, and what began as an attraction became an addiction. And it happened so fast, I didn't recognize it. I didn't see it. You've always heard that the devil is in the details. But I want to tell you this morning that Jesus is there too. Jesus is in the details. And he's standing at the door and he's knocking. And when you recognize him, they are standing next to resurrection. But they couldn't recognize it because it appeared to them as something common. We look for God in the dramatic things, but God is often seen in the details, in the details. And the final D, if we want to see Jesus in 3D, we look for God in our dreams, but he can commonly be seen in our dead ends. He's often seen in our dead ends. And I don't blame them for going home. Jesus had died. Everyone has had moments like that. Your hopes are dashed. You just have to go back to the way that things were. Peter went back to fishing. I understand that they had to head back home. They watched him die. They watched him wear a crown of thorns. They watched his last breath. They were there. Dead things don't come back to life. That's not something anybody has ever heard of before, even if he predicted it. Dead things don't come back to life. What I don't understand, because I can understand them giving up. I can understand that this is death, this is the end. What I don't understand is the timing, like why they left when they left. This is what they said to Jesus as they're explaining this to him in verse 21. He said, "And what is more, is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus." They still couldn't see him. And Jesus had predicted this time and time again. As he was with his disciples, he said, "Tear down this temple, I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days." He spelled it out. The Son of Man's going to be handed over, betrayed, he's going to be crucified, he's going to come back to life on the third day. Jesus had predicted it. So why would you head back before the conclusion of the third day? Why wouldn't you say, "Hey, let's just book a hotel one more night. You know, let's spend one more night in Jerusalem. Let's just one more night just to see what maybe, possibly might happen." Wouldn't you think that you would stick around to see it through? Cleopas just leaves as all these things are unfolding. And again, what I love is Jesus goes after him. You know, he's the God who leaves the 99 and chases after the one. There's all these things breaking out in Jerusalem. And get this, because these two things are happening simultaneously. Jesus has defeated death, hell, and the grave. He's faced off with death in the octagon. He's put death in a chokehold, and death has tapped three times. I'm speaking to somebody out there. He's defeated death, hell, and the grave. The keys to Hades are in his hands. He's being glorified by the Father, right? This is happening. But then there's also his disciples, gloomy. They're completely demoralized, disoriented. They're hopeless, hanging their heads. They're walking home without any hope. They're taking their ball and going home. And Cleopas and the other disciples are experiencing their greatest disappointment, a huge dead end, while God is transforming the history of the world through the resurrection of his son Jesus. Both things are happening simultaneously. I mean, that is... Because you know you and I have been there in the same kind of situation. God is doing something miraculous while we are feeling as though we are at death's door, at the end of our road. And if you've ever been told that God is near you when you draw near to him, that God is pleased with you when you do what is right, or that God blesses you when you are obedient, that is all true. But I think that's only half the story. And the other half of the story is really good news. The better half of the story is that when you're walking away, even when you've given up all hope, even when you're fleeing from his presence, he's with you. He's with you. Here's what he does. He'll sing glory into your life, but it won't look like glory. He'll bring blessing into your life, but it won't look like blessing. He'll bring patience into your life, and it'll look a lot like your teenagers, if you know what I mean. He'll bring some of the best times into your life, and he'll dress it up as some of the worst. He's very sneaky like that. God sneaks things in. He wanted to bring life into the earth, and he snuck it in through death. He wanted to bring peace to the world, and he snuck it in through chaos. And I'm thankful that he is strong, but I will never understand the full extent of his strength until he sneaks it into my life through an experience of weakness. I'm grateful for the joy of the Lord, but I've never experienced so much joy than when I'm coming out of a valley of sorrows. That's God. That's when we see him at his best. That's when he does his best work in a dead end. And so this is what I want to say to you. Don't judge the journey before it's over. Because some of you are on the journey right now and you're thinking, this is not such a great experience. Don't judge the journey before it's over. So they arrive at home. They decide to share a meal with this stranger who has met them on the road, and they break bread. And the broken bread is the symbol that Jesus told his disciples to look for. This is my body that was broken for you. Because that's what has to happen. Before they could see the glory of God, there's this brokenness. And the bread is broken in their midst with Jesus. And all of a sudden, they see it. He was with them. He was with them all along. This guy that we were telling Jesus about is Jesus. Like, they see him all of a sudden. They recognize it. Their eyes are opened. And he told them on the road, he said, "Don't you understand? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" See, glory never looks like glory when it's coming. It's in the brokenness that it is revealed. And so when he breaks the bread, and get this, he breaks the bread, and what do they see? They see the scars in his hands, and all of a sudden, there's this recognition. Oh, they see him in the suffering. They see him in the scars. They see him in the brokenness. And it's after I've walked the whole walk. It's after I've completed the journey. It's after I've tried, and it's after I've cried, and it's after I've struggled, and I've persevered, that I see it. I see it for the first time. It was him all along. He had to suffer. But I don't usually get it while I'm in it. I don't usually comprehend it while it's happening to me. Don't judge the journey before it's over. Keep walking. Keep trekking. You're going to understand better by and by. With each and every step, more revelation will come. God is going to reveal it to you. But don't despise the dead ends, because sometimes God speaks to us most clearly in the dead ends. Have you ever noticed that sometimes our memory of the thing is better than the thing itself? I'm talking about family vacations right now. Because in family vacations, you look back at the photos, and, oh, we went to go see that. And, oh, that was amazing. I love that. What best vacation ever, right? But you edited out all those scenes that you don't want to remember, right? I never posted the part where I turned in the back seat and said, I'm putting you kids up for adoption. Edited it out of the whole trip. Right? Because when I look back, the memory of it is more fond than the actual experience was. And what I'm saying is, the process isn't all roses. It's full of disappointments. It's full of dead ends. But don't think that God can't meet you there. Don't think that he's not right there in the middle of it. Look for him in the dead end. Wherever your life is today, if you've fallen into a pit, whatever time you've lost, whatever years you've wasted, whatever fears have held you down, God can raise you up. That's the power of resurrection. It's in every step that we take. Eugene Peterson, who's the author of the Message Bible, he says it this way. He says, every step is an arrival. They didn't see Jesus until he arrived, but every step of the way, as they look back, they said, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was with us? Didn't we sense it? Didn't we know it? And yet we couldn't comprehend it. We couldn't see it. But every step that you and I take, we're already there. God is in those details. God is in those detours. God is in those dead ends. Do you have the faith to see it? I'm going to invite the band to come back up as we conclude. I want to take you once again to this passage in verse 30. It says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. What was revealed in this routine of just breaking bread, right? This simple act, something that we do every day. This breaking of bread in that moment. What was revealed in that moment, they had not seen before. It was his scars. They saw him and what he suffered. Do you see it? Sometimes you see him in the broken places more than you do in the blessed places. And that's the secret to seeing Jesus in 3D. Sometimes you have to see the scars. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him in that moment. I want to ask, if you would, that every head would bow, every eye closed. Sometimes, in order for us to see God more clearly, we have to see with a different set of eyes. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would open our eyes. Open our eyes to see you on the journey. To see you in the detours. To see you in the details. To see you in the dead ends along the road. And maybe you have been struggling on the road of life and you feel like you're wandering through the dark. You feel like you can't find your way, you can't see God in any of it. And I want to suggest to you today, maybe you're looking in the wrong places. Maybe you've been waiting for the destination, but he's in the detour. Maybe you've been waiting for the dramatic, but he's in the details. Maybe you've been waiting for your dreams to be realized, but he's in the dead ends. And what I'm praying this morning is that he shows you now that he's with you. Even now, his presence is right there with you. God, give us the faith to see that. God wants a relationship with each and every one of us. I'm convinced of that. Some of us, we're waiting for God to beat down the door. And God will chase you down. Grace will chase you down. But he will not circumvent your will. He's going to wait until you open up that door. And if you want to open up that door, I want to invite you to say a prayer with me this morning. And as we do that, I want to invite the entire church, if you would say this prayer with me so that we can join together in unison with those who are praying it from this place of desiring to invite Christ in. So if you would repeat these words after me all together. Heavenly Father, I come to you in need of a Savior. And I thank you today for your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe he died to forgive my sin and rose again to give me life. I receive his new life. Make me a new creation. This is my new beginning. I'll follow you all the days of my life. Amen.